Praise you, O Christ. Please be seated. In the name of God, who embraces his children. Amen. We are in Prodigal Son Sunday. This is probably one of the most famous scriptures in all of the Bible. People know this and the Good Samaritan story better than any other, or at least they think they know this story better than this. No, they don't know any story better than this. But I want to offer to you, this is peculiar to me, because we only read the Prodigal Son story every 3 years in liturgical churches. So the fourth Sunday of Lent in 2019 is going to be the next time you will hear in church the prodigal son. It's only in the Gospel of Luke, and the prodigal son almost always becomes the main character of the story. But I want to propose to you that this well-known scripture has misplaced who was the main character of the story. Because when Jesus is talking, he does two things. One, he's not talking about individuals. He's talking about the nation of Israel. And he's not talking about the prodigal son so much as that the prodigal son is a foil for the generosity of the father. I love the prodigal son story. I think I have used it, and many in my generation and the boomer generation have used this as a way for us to understand our spiritual life. We go, the narrative goes, I did really bad things in college. And I was in a foreign land, and I was awful. I mean, I was really awful. Then after I graduated from college, I came to my senses, and I returned to the church, and there I found grace and peace and mercy, and I've been great ever since. Have you heard this story? I've heard this story a lot, some version thereof. And the worse your stories from college are, the better your repentance is when you come back. You go, man, I was really bad. No, no. And you get together. Christians get together, and they swap stories about how bad they truly were, and they kind of one-up each other. But that's not the point of the prodigal son story, and at least that's not as I understand it. Before I get into the story itself, I want to do a little bit of context with you all. Jesus is telling a series of parables, and just a reminder, this prodigal son does not exist. This is a figment of Jesus' imagination to make a point. So we can't go and interview the father, nor the prodigal, nor the older brother, but it's a story meant to illustrate a point. So the context is there's two stories right before the prodigal son. There's the story of the lost sheep and the story of the lost coin. And I think that will give us a sense of what Jesus is actually trying to say. So the lost sheep tells a story of a shepherd who risks the welfare of 99 sheep in order to find one sheep. It's a personal story, but it's also a story about the God of Israel, the God who is willing to leave the welfare of the 99 behind to find that one. Now, the point, I think, is that the chosen ones, God's elect, God's covenant people, are safe, and he has the freedom and the ability to seek out those who are lost so that when they come back together, the 100 is much, much stronger than the 99. The fact of them coming and returning makes the 99 even stronger. So then, right before the prodigal son story, we have the parable of the lost coin. And there we have a woman who has lost her coin, one silver drachma. And this drachma is worth about one day's wages. So she has about 10 days' wages worth of savings. She loses one. And then when she finds it, what does she do? She throws a party. Everybody, come, rejoice, I have found my one lost coin. And I've always thought that's kind of peculiar, because if I'd found my one lost coin, I'd be like, okay, the savings are stocked back up, everything's good, let's keep moving. But no, the woman throws a party, and I'm willing to bet you that party cost a whole lot more than one day's worth of wages. I think the party was more important than the drachma. And I think God is telling us something about how God operates in the world in the same way. When one of us is reunited with the fellowship of Jesus, when one of us comes back into the fellowship and communion of the church, there is great rejoicing far beyond what it cost us when we were separated. So then we get to the prodigal son story. But I have to tell you one more story before I get there, because I think this is really helpful. I kept praying and asking, what stories can I tell you all of the prodigal son story? And I kind of searched the internet for movies and books, and I just thought, blech, can't do it. But I can tell you a story from Scripture. And it comes from 2 Samuel. It's the middle chapters of 2 Samuel. And there's this king, and his name is David. And David has lots of sons. Now, I want you to fast forward in the story of David. You remember David, right? The young whippersnapper who's got the little sling, who kills Goliath, who plays music and is kind of a hip guy. He becomes the successor to Saul, King Saul. But now, in this part of the story, he's much older. His sons have grown. He's got lots of sons. And one of them's name is Absalom. And Absalom, it says in the Scripture, I love this, his hair would only be cut once a year. And when they would cut his hair, it'd be like 100 pounds of hair. And isn't he amazing? He's beautiful from head to toe. And this son Absalom was the picture of what it meant to be a beautiful ruler. But David's getting older, and he loves his son, and he knows his son is out to kill him. Literally out to kill him, because Absalom hates his father with everything that he can think of. He despises him. He wants him dead. And he hunts his father down to the point where David has to go barefoot up a mountain, fleeing for his life. And you know how Absalom gets stopped? And I love this. And it goes back to his hair. Does anybody know how Absalom gets stopped? His beautiful locks of hair get caught in an oak tree. And can you imagine? So here's this guy. He's hanging from an oak tree with his hair all snarled up in an oak. And then one of David's troops comes by, stabs him 3 times. Isn't that wonderful? But David, now you would think that when after Joab killed Absalom, David would be like, okay, good. Everything's fine. The things are restored. But what does he say? Oh, Absalom, Absalom, my son, how I wished I had died and not you. The son who wanted him killed, the son who was completely ruining his father's life. At his last breath of his son was how he lamented that his son could finally be reunited with him. How he longed for his son to be reunited with him. And he would have let Absalom live as long as he possibly could if David could have seen that day when he and Absalom would be reconciled. Now those are the 3 stories I want you to hold in your mind when we get to the prodigal son story, because I don't think it has anything to do with how bad we were in college. Or how bad you were in whatever you did. The prodigal son story, I like to think of as the prodigal of the 2 lost sons, not just the 1 son. Because the lost son, the prodigal son, and the older son both do not understand the mercy of the father. Never have. And the father laments over that. Now the younger says to his dad, says, Dad, give me half of your inheritance, give me half of your property, so that I may go off and do my own thing. And kind of like Absalom, he's saying, Dad, I wished you were dead, because this is what would have happened after his father was dead. Dad dies, would have split his property up between the 2 sons. But the son is saying, Dad, I know you're not dead yet, but I want to treat you as if you were so I can do my own thing. And the father, I think surprisingly, foolishly, says, okay, here's half my kingdom. And the son goes off and squanders it. Now this is where the story of the nation comes in, because Jesus is not telling a personal story, he's telling a story of a nation. So the son goes off and squanders his inheritance off in a land of waste and desolation, and then comes back, and the father says, you're home! I'm so glad you're back! And there's this wonderful spot in Luke 15:20 where the dad is pulling up his robes, like, you know, okay, so I want you to imagine, so the guy's, you know, a really good patriarch would have long, flowing, expensive robes, and it would be considered incredibly disgraceful for him to do exactly what he did. So he pulls up his robes, and he practically capers over to his son, running full speed to greet his son. I mean, this is disgraceful. This is not the way patriarchs are supposed to behave. Yet here it is, the father, after his son has come to him saying, I wish you were dead, when he sees his son a long way off, disgracefully pulls up his robes and runs full speed to greet his son. And he throws a feast. And what happens? The older son says, how dare you? How dare you do that to me, right? And so what I think believe Jesus is saying in this story is two parts. One, because it's a story of a nation, there are the covenant people of Abraham, the Jews, who have been faithful and true, and they have been from generation to generation holding the covenant. They've kept the temple together. They've run synagogues. They've worked really, really hard. And here comes Jesus eating with prostitutes and tax collectors and sinners and wretched people. Now, Jesus is not just talking about profligate people. He's talking about a very specific kind of person. It was the Jew that had forsaken being Jewish. And the way they do that is by becoming a tax collector. They become collaborators with Rome. They become prostitutes. They become desolate. They do all sorts of things unbecoming of a covenant people, and they've gone off into a land that is waste. Here Jesus is saying, those who are coming back to me, those who are tax collectors and prostitutes, those who had kind of forsaken their birthright, are now coming back, and I want to throw a party for them. They are accepted because they are a people of God. And if they can turn and come back to me, then who am I to stop them? I wonder what that would be like for you to hear that, not as a story of an individual, but as a story of Jesus indicting a people. I mean, what if Jesus was indicting us? Because I think the point is about the dad. This God who welcomes people on any place and where they are. He wanted them both, the older son and the younger son, to know that they had a home. But neither one of them got it, right? Because the older son is kind of going, yeah, but you know, I've got lots of friends over here, and we could have had, you never threw a party for me. How dare you? And it's like the covenant people, the scribes, the elders, and the Jews, not knowing that God has been with them all along. And then when the younger son comes back, them to understand the generosity of God, neither one of them have a punchline. Do you notice this about the story? Neither one of them have a punchline. We don't know what happens after the party. We don't know really if the younger son's a conniving, sleazy jerk or not, because he might have been. And we don't know if the older brother actually came to the party. Because Jesus cuts the story off there, because I think what he wanted to tell us was that the story is open-ended. That we always have a chance to enter into the party of God, the communion of God, the fellowship of God, and that story is still open today. How do we welcome those who are different from us? How do we live as a people who can celebrate when those who are lost come to the saving knowledge of God? And those who might not have all their motives straight, right? I don't think the younger son had all of his ducks in a row. I'm pretty sure he didn't. But the story is not about the prodigal. It's about God. And we come to God, all of us, with mixed motives, not understanding what we're looking for, not understanding who we are. But God throws a party for us nonetheless, because in the party, we'll be made whole. And the fellowship will be made whole. And we don't have to figure that out now. All we have to do is come to the Lord so that he might rejoice with us. So this peculiar little story that we only have once every 3 years, that only shows up in the Gospel of Luke, which has captured the imagination of the people, I think is worth our meditation, but not as a story of wayward people, but as a story of a nation, Israel, the covenant people, us, who are called to party whenever God welcomes us, and God is running to each of us every time we turn to him. Amen.